Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to look at Leviticus. And what is Leviticus all about? Well, it's about instructions kind of to the Levites, to Israel, who had been in captivity for 400 years. What did that mean, captivity for 400 years? They had gone into Egypt, into bondage. They had sold themselves. They didn't supposedly have enough food to get through the famine. They probably could have. That's not why God sent them. God could have arranged them to have enough food that they could get through the famine. But the fear of the famine and the fact that they discovered that Joseph was still alive after they had tried to cast him away, and now they were kind of find out. And as we went through that whole thing with Genesis and the brothers, Reuben, Judah, all these different brothers who were jealous of Joseph, who had committed genocide and made Jacob stink. But that genocide and making Jacob stink, that's the way they put it in the text, he feared that everybody would come from all around and conquer him. And that was a real threat. I mean, we've had imperialism in the last few centuries. The British might come in with their ships and bomb your local port, and you would be afraid of that. And so they would come ashore with their flag and they would colonize you. In some places, the standard of living went way up for the common people. But sometimes the leaders suffered. This is the same way with Alexander the Great, who is crossing places all across, you know, the east from Greece. He would conquer one area after another. He'd usually give everybody a chance to surrender. But if they didn't surrender, he would be pretty ruthless. So pretty quick, everybody said, oh, we give up. And he came in and he set up systems of law and system of fairness. Because a lot of these city-states had consolidated power and corrupt leaders, and the people were corrupted. What corrupted the people in these city-states, and why were they in city-states? Because Jacob wasn't in a city-state. Abraham could have been the head of Haran, but he left that and went out and did this weird Hebrew thing and wandered about without walls to protect him. But yet, when the walls failed the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, lo and behold, Abraham saved the day. And he saved the day with all the guys that shared altars, had these strange things we call altars. And if we want to use our vivid imaginations, we can think that, oh, well, they were all together because they worshiped a monotheistic God by burning up sheep together, and sometimes goats, and sometimes bullocks. And that united them so that they were a viable force, and they didn't even need walls to defeat the armies that had already defeated Sodom and Gomorrah, or at least Sodom, or marching in and taking whatever they wanted to take. But they couldn't take anything from Abraham. They couldn't defeat Abraham. As a matter of fact, Abraham defeated them. And he had the blessings of somebody called Melchizedek. What on earth is that all about? Melchizedek. Jesus was supposed to be a king and a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. What was he doing? Well, we know that he collected tithes, and he doesn't seem to have collected any taxes. Abimelech collected taxes. Pharaoh collected taxes. But he just collected tithes. But he was able to bring resources to Abraham and all the men who came with Abraham to defeat these five kings coming through and taking slaves and taking gold and silver and anything of value. Now, we've had a lot of imperialism, and of course, you can find artifacts from nations all over the world who had artifacts in their nation. And you can find them now in Great Britain, because they went around and colonized a lot of stuff. Now, the French colonized too, but Britain seemed to be better at it. But they weren't the only one. They were colonizing, 1600s, 1700s. And they really kind of got off to a bad start in America, because those darn Americans got some crazy ideas about liberty. And they threw out the King of Great Britain because they found him revolting. Yeah, I always say, the American Revolution, it wasn't the people who were revolting. It was the king who was revolting. He was passing laws in America, which his own parliament told him, you can't pass those laws in America because of the colonial charters. They were already on the road to freedom, same as Abraham was on the road to freedom, trying to figure it out. I had some, people have always asked me to write about Abraham and Isaac and the sacrificing of Isaac on the altar. And I had some revelations about that this week. And they're still kind of coming into focus. So we'll stick to Leviticus today. But we need to understand that Leviticus is full of instructions for the priests of Israel. And they were going to be forming somewhere along the lines of whatever Melchizedek was doing. Because Melchizedek seemed to have it right. He actually blessed Abraham. And he was very old. His parents were dead. He had no parents, but he had not picked any heirs yet. Because his parents had long passed away. And of course, traditionally, the Jews have always believed Melchizedek was Shem. And all the offspring of Shem are all the Semites, or Shemites. The Shemites are all the offspring of Shem. So if Melchizedek was Shem, now a lot of people are going to say, oh, that's not my theology, that's not my interpretation. Well, I'm just saying traditionally, that's who he was. And we don't know. We know a lot of the offspring of Shem, but we don't know where he blessed anybody. But Melchizedek blessed Abraham. So did Abraham receive the blessing of Shem, the son of Noah? And then now we know in the New Testament, Abraham is not just the seed of Abraham, because there's all kinds of seed of Abraham, because like Jacob, he had more than one wife. It wasn't originally his intent, but he was talked into it by his first wife. And so he ended up having Ishmaelites. And a lot of question as to who the Ishmaelites are. But the seed of Abraham, by looking at the New Testament, is those people who walk in faith like Abraham. And so that would also be the people who live in faith like Melchizedek. You see, Abimelech, Nimrod, Shaldamar, these other kings of Babylon, and the ways of Babylon, and Cain himself, they all operate by force. They plow the Adama. They make people line up. They shear the people like sheep. But that's not what Melchizedek did. Melchizedek received tithes, and tithes have always been free will offerings. Sometimes ministers try to kind of coerce people with a little bit of guilt, but they have no civil power to force tithings. Although, that's a major theme that comes up in our book, The Free Church Report, which is kind of bringing what Leviticus is telling us, and Deuteronomy, and, you know, the whole Pentateuch, what it's telling us, it's bringing it into the modern era, which, of course, is what Christ was trying to do. But the very beginning of the book points out that there was a time when civil government started forcing the contributions of the people and wanted to give it to the church, so that the church, you know, could build schools and hospitals and libraries and things like that. But some people objected. And over the centuries, we can find a lot of people that objected to that idea. A lot of people who warned about that idea. Because the people, well, the Bible warns us over and over again, you know, let's build us a city and we will, you know, the city will be our cauldron and we will be the flesh in that cauldron. And I've been working on Ezekiel, because Ezekiel's going to be a little tricky to get into. And really, we should get into Ezekiel pretty quick here. But we should also get into Jeremiah and Isaiah and a lot of these guys. Because the message is the same over and over again. It's telling you the way of God, the way of Jesus Christ, the way of Moses, all the same way. They're not different. You know, that book of Leviticus was for those that Moses called out to be the ecclesia in the wilderness, the church in the wilderness. The word church means the called out. And the Levites were the church. They were the called out. Everybody else was to depend upon this institution called the church, set up by Moses. But the truth is Jacob set up kind of a church too. We don't have a lot of detail, but when he created an altar of stones, those stones were the called out. And he did it at Bethel. Key word. Very symbolic word. Shows up again and again. Shows up today in our own history that's in the process of being written. In the moments that we are alive, I can sit here and God is writing our history out in, you know, other countries. I heard in the news, just in the news before the show, but I heard it earlier that, you know, one of the most promising things, most of what I hear in the news is just, oh my gosh, we're making that mistake again. You know, we're headed down that road again. You know, wars and rumors of wars, which Jesus told us was going to take place. But he said, don't worry about it. Many of these things have to take place. So, but, you know, it gets, you know, if you go on to X to get your news, there is all kinds of opinions there. And that's great. Lots of opinions. But boy, you can't read that stuff all day long. It's just kind of will destroy you. It will eat away at you because it's full of fear, full of speculation, full of ideas, full of fig leaves. I created a page just last night and early this morning on fig leaves. Because, you know, that's what we covered ourselves with when we discovered we were naked, right? We went out and got fig leaves and sewed them together, and then we covered ourselves with fig leaves. Did you know the same word that is translated figs is also translated lies? So, did we cover ourselves with lies? Of course, right away, we see poor old Adam lying through his teeth, not taking the blame, blaming the woman, blaming God who gave him the woman. It's not his fault. Kind of what you hear a lot on X. It's not my fault. It's those guys' fault over there. Or it's those guys over there. It's their fault. It's this conspiracy or that conspiracy. How do you know which one to believe? Well, you could climb up into the tree of knowledge and maybe figure it out. But that's what got us into trouble to begin with. You want to get into the tree of life. And the instructions to the Levites is putting the responsibility of the function and welfare of the government back in the hands of the people. Because that will have a tendency to even begin to work. It's going to require you at least to nibble at the tree of life. And you're going to have to pay attention to what's going on immediately around you, including you. It's really easy to look, you know, it's those guys on the other side of the ocean. They're the ones, or the guys in Washington, D.C., or the guys up in the Capitol building here in Oregon, which I guess is in Salem. Yeah, in Salem. I've been there. I got lots of the great stories about being there. We won't get off on that tangent. The reality is all these things are playing out, but the key thing is you got to have the Spirit of God in you, at least a little bit. And so you're going to have to strip away some of those fig leaves, folks, those lies that you put on and believe that just ain't so. And so we're going to get into a little bit of that as we read through Leviticus 8. We already started Leviticus 8, and we've gotten a little ways into it, but we're going to kind of come at this from a little bit different angle, and I don't know if we can get it all done here because we can get a number of offshoots right away, like I said, you know, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, now, is Moses hearing a bellowing voice, or is he hearing this in his heart and in his mind? Because God is speaking to him, because he spent years out there, you know, waiting and praying. And he turned his back for a season on all the wealth he could have had, all the power he could have had, just like Abraham. Abraham could have been the ruler in Haran and passed that crown on to his own son. But there was something wrong, so he left that. He went out into the wilderness and he did something, you know, tended sheep. That's kind of, you know, I went out into the wilderness. We're pretty far out. And although there's a lot of houses around us now compared to what there was when we got here, but we still tend sheep. And I've learned a lot doing that. That I've learned more about the way of the kingdom by willing to strip off those fig leaves, that those lies that we hide behind, all those things that we thought were true. And I spent a lifetime trying to learn, you know, at least one lifetime or early lifetime, you know. It was in my 30s before things really started coming together. I had a lot of questions up to then, but I wasn't getting the answers that started making sense. So let's see if we can come up with some answers that make sense to you. We're going to maybe have to get rid of some of your fig leaves, and we're going to challenge that. So Moses is getting spoken to by the Lord, and he says, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bullock of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket, and the unleavened bread, and all those, every word there should be addressed. And we have. And there's links at preparingyou.com if you look up there that will tell you what is unleavened bread. You know, what is a sin offering? Why two rams? What does a ram represent? You know, and why a basket of unleavened bread? Not just a loaf of unleavened bread, but a basket of unleavened bread. And in verse 3, and gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Where's the door of the tabernacle of the congregation? It's the door of every tent of every congregation, of every member of every congregation, of all the people. It's the door of the people's houses. Because remember, Jesus and Moses were trying to return every man to his family, because that's the only institution of God, was the family. The church is actually an institution of Moses when he called out the Levites. Now, he did it because he was led by the Spirit to do it. So, in one sense, it is an institution of God through Moses. And, of course, now in the New Testament, we have the institution of the church by Jesus, just like we had it by Moses, except for Jesus isn't exactly like Moses, although they were in agreement. Jesus is more than Moses was. But he still established a church. He appointed the church a kingdom, a government. And it was not going to be like the governments of the Gentiles, who exercised authority, you know, and enforced taxes. And, you know, go to this government, that government. Some force lots of taxes and some force less taxes. And like I said, just recently in the news, the most positive thing I heard this week was the fact, and it was an off-the-cuff remark of Donald Trump, I guess Donald J. Trump. He said that they're not going to be able to afford, the federal government is not going to be able to afford taking care of Medicare and Medicaid. They're going to have to turn it back to the states. Well, we know, like in Minnesota and California, that they have been running up bills in their hospitals and then turning those bills into the federal government with little or no oversight on who actually they took care of. And of course, many times they took care of illegal aliens, etc. And that's not what Medicare and Medicaid were set up for. But they just send the bill into them. And of course, the government's just been writing checks. We've all heard that, and Doge and everything. There was just no oversight. They just write the check. And then now we know that billions of dollars have been going into people's pockets to buy condominiums and houses, kind of like, you know, the leader over there in the Ukraine. He's got a multi-million dollar mansion outside of the Ukraine. You should not let your leaders get wealthy with the money they're getting to, because he doesn't plan on living in the Ukraine. He plans on immigrating to somewhere else after the Ukraine is absolutely destroyed because of war he would not sign a peace treaty for. And why did he not sign the peace treaties? He was ready to sign several times, but somebody came and said, you know, we'll give you $1 billion more and $10 billion in credit. And we'll have to talk about why that's a bad thing. Maybe we'll do that on X. But because we're going to get through a lot of this Leviticus real quick when we return to Keys to the Kingdom. So welcome back. So Moses did as the Lord commanded and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, which is not everybody came to the door of that big tent that they were making, but they came to the door of their own tents, because that's from where they were going to operate, from their family. And of course, they were organizing again in these ways of tens, hundreds, and thousands around this tabernacle. But that tabernacle was mobile. It just moved around here and there because it was tying all the people of the nation together. But it was tying them together in particular practices and ways. So in verse 5, we see Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. You know, because he's returning every man to his family, to his own house, not to a collective, not under a golden calf, a one-purse system, a central banking system. We've already explained that the golden calf was just a reserve fund that would be managed by the priests. But those priests would soon become like the priests of Abimelech. And they could become corrupted because you're centralizing power. And that power corrupts. And it corrupts the men that are centralized in those positions of power. That's not the kingdom. The kingdom is the reverse of that. And of course, if you even decide to have a king, or, you know, Saul wasn't really elected king, but chosen to be king. He was chosen to be the emperor. Because imperator, the word emperor means commander in chief. And that's what they wanted him to fight their battles for them. One of those battles was to deal with internal corruption in the court systems of Israel, in the courts of refuge, the appeals courts. The cities of refuge are appeals courts. That if you had injustice in your local courts, you could appeal up to one of the courts in the cities of refuge. And theoretically, I guess you could go all the way up to the high priest, because you had these 50 cities of refuge. And if you lost your appeal there, you could maybe appeal up from that. Of course, that would all cost a lot of money, and you need a lot of support. I know lawyers who've been in front of the Supreme Court hundreds of times. But they charge a lot of money because it's expensive. But that Supreme Court that they were trying to get in front was the U.S. Supreme Court, which is those justices are supposedly, we know that there's a lot of bigotry there now, but supposedly focused on the written law. Is this compatible with the Constitution? That's not the courts of Israel, at least not what they were meant to be in those cities of refuge. They were saying, is this compatible with the Spirit of God? And what we read in Leviticus is giving us some insight. Possibly it's giving us insight into what that Spirit of God is all about. And we've already made references like Melchizedek operated by tithes. He didn't operate by exercising authority one over the other. And Jesus says the same thing, and he's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He says we're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other. We don't have a commander-in-chief in the kingdom of God. If you have a commander-in-chief, you must have gone down the road towards Saul, where you picked a king. I know we just had a rally in America, you know, all over, funded actually by, evidently it was, a great deal of it was funded by the tax dollars of the people. Because Congress gives out all this money to NGOs, and one of those NGOs that were busing people to the protest were funded by the government through the power of the king. But they're all out there protesting. We don't want to have a king. We want the money that bust us here from the king, but we don't want the king. We want the benefits of the king, but we don't want a king. Well, those are just rebels, and some of them are kind of wacko rebels, but that's what happens. You know, and evidently violence broke out several times, and there was a candidate speaking at one of them, and he got himself arrested. He actually worked at getting himself arrested because he wanted his arrest to be on camera, because the weak-minded people on, you know, X or Facebook or in these that watch these news outlets like, you know, Democracy Now, and then they will watch this and say, oh, look, he's arresting people that didn't do anything wrong. Well, they did do something wrong. They did quite a bit wrong. And if you understood the very laws you want these policy enforcers to enforce, you would understand, well, wait a minute. They were all breaking the law of the very law they depend on to get all their free bread and meals and SNAP, etc. They're just rebels. They want to think that the king is revolting, but it's actually them that's revolting. In the case of early America, now it wasn't always this case at the American Revolution, but if you follow the details and actually do your homework and look up what is actually going on and the actual documentation, I mean, how many people even know what it said in the colonial charters? That there were newspapers written at the time that said, we already have our freedom. It's by way of the colonial charters. And of course, it wasn't just by way of the colonial charters. It was by the way of their actions, what they were doing. They were taking care of themselves and taking care of each other, because they were already going to their own doors, their own tabernacles, their own log cabins, and taking care of the social welfare needs, the protection needs. They had Minutemen who would come out if your family or your farm was being attacked by thugs or hooligans, or maybe Indians, renegade Indians, who wanted to take captives off and then charge ransom. That was a real popular amongst some Indian tribes, where they would take white people captive, run off into the jungle, and then send back emissaries to say, if you want them back, all you have to do is give us all kinds of gifts and we'll give them back. And that they were doing that. They were kidnapping. And while you were kidnapped, you would usually be made a slave at that Indian tribe. And they didn't have walls between them and the whites like the whites did with their forts. They had distance through the forests. And, you know, I've got the stories written by some of the people, dictated by some of the people who were captured, right up there on the shelf. Fascinating stories. They often captured women. They would capture young boys, and because they were easier to manage. Except some of those frontier women, like in one case, they all went to sleep and the women were exhausted and tied together and all this stuff. And one of the women woke up and got herself untied and picked up a big, huge boulder and went over there. And one of those Indians remained asleep forever. And they jumped in canoes and busted the other canoes and took off. And they made it back. Almost all of them made it back. I can't remember the details. Tough, hard going, but that strength came from independence that was required to survive in the wilderness. Now the Israelites are going to be in wilderness. They're going to have rules like you're going to have to make, you know, we talked about the garments, making breeches for the priests, so that when they go up by, they weren't to go up by steps, but if they went up by steps, you wouldn't see their nakedness, which takes us back to the fig leaf thing. They were naked, so they made fig leaves. What did they mean, naked? They meant without authority to decide what is good and evil. Man was not meant to be supreme judges over what is right and wrong. God is that supreme judge. If you make men those supreme judges, now you're not monotheistic anymore. You have other gods who are deciding what is good and evil for you. Now, that's the system that people have created. They've got their commander-in-chief, their emperor, their king, their chief executive officer, who appoints the judges throughout their government, who are the gods of your government. We've explained all that. Go read Apotheos. Find out what that means. It's the same name as the painting in the Capitol building. And I can show you all the correlations between what other people have done wrong for thousands of years and what we're doing wrong for thousands of years now, and now to this day in the United States, in Argentina, in Venezuela, and Australia, and Great Britain, etc., even in places that are... This is the thing, you got a variety of people there, and some of them are saying, let's go back to individual responsibility and individual rights. And they'll go back a little bit, but will they go all the way? Well, that's all being played out in 100 different countries. You know, what would it take to make Iran great again? Well, what would it make to make the United States of America great again? Well, you're going to have to roll back responsibilities to the people. And that idea of returning, you know, healthcare from the federal government to the local states, that's a start in the right direction. But the start in the right direction doesn't get you to Kadesh. You have to persevere and go all the way. And you have to know what all the way looks like eventually. And so by looking at Leviticus, hopefully we will figure this out. So in verse 6, it says, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. What? Baptized them. And he put upon him a coat and girded him with a girdle and clothed him with a robe. But the ephod upon him, and he girded him with a curious girdle of ephod and bound it unto him therewith. Well, all these words, you know, like you see girdle there twice. It's not always the same word girdle in the Hebrew. And some will, the second one, they'll translate it sash. But there's an actual word there, and with extra letters, that means something. And he's supposedly doing this with Aaron and the sons, but he's not creating a hierarchy. Aaron is supposed to be whoever your Aaron is, your priests are. You have to pick them and do the same. Just like I say, the breeches that the people sew for their priests is just a covering. It's permission for that person to be the priest for your household. And he will be the priest for your household and at least 9 other households. And supposedly you tie it to him, and he's going to take care of the social welfare of your society through free will offerings. But you authorized him to do that. You can change that authorization anytime you want. And you say, okay, I don't think you're doing a good job with the stuff I gave you. I think you're fat and lazy. You know, it's like in our local county, they're getting rid of the district attorney. They want to recall him. I'm not letting the cat out of the bag, but I have inside information. Why? Because he's fat and lazy. It isn't because he's fat, but it is because he's lazy. He won't prosecute. And that's how he got into power, because the last one they got rid of because he wouldn't either. It's partly this George Soros idea where you don't prosecute people for crime. Now, do I believe that prosecuting people for crime works? No, but it does maintain some kind of order in your society. And until the people are ordered according to the tabernacles of the congregation and taking care of one another, there will be no hewing cry. So you need something to take up the slack, and that's your policy enforcers. And we've had our recordings on police powers. If you decide to have a king, a prime minister, a president, a commander in chief, he's going to have police powers. And then they're going to have to make rules for those policemen. And that's one way to do it. But it's following the ways of Cain. It's following the ways of Nimrod. And it's going to lead to corruption of your government and weakness of the people. It's going to allow the social bonds of a free society to shrink. Don't use them, you lose them. If you go into space and you don't have gravity to stand up against and work in, your muscles will begin to shrink. So if you create a system where you don't have to come to the aid of your neighbor or your next county or your next state, you don't have to come. That's the federal government's job. You'll get weak and governments will become corrupt. And that's what's happened. If you want to change it, you can't legislate the change. You have to take back your responsibilities. And that's what I see in the news. They're talking about those responsibilities coming back to you. The quicker you can speed that up right now by actually doing what Christ and Moses said. So that's why we're going through this. So verse 8, he starts talking about something else. Well, we can go into the what that means, girding and girdles and clothed with a robe. And it, even talks about putting on, a hat, a mitre on his head. And that's in verse 9. And he put a breastplate upon him and put the breastplate in the breastplate, the Urim and Thummim. And we mentioned that just really briefly. But what is that? Urim and Thummim. What is that all about? But he goes on to say, and he put the mitre upon his head and also upon the mitre, even upon the forefront and the front, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, the Lord commanded Moses. Now, these are all symbolic, including where he says in verse 10 that Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar of all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them, the footstool. He poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him. These are all symbolics. What is this pouring of the oil? It's just like those tongues of fire that you read about in the New Testament at Pentecost. That tongues of fire that appeared over the head of people. That's actually talking about a mechanism, a spiritual mechanism that enters into the people and allows them to do things you wouldn't have thought they would be able to do. It's opening a door to a spiritual realm that gives them power. Now, a lot of people who don't believe in things of the spirit, that's just made up stories. Well, also, there can be actual oil that's just poured out of nothing. It just like appears and can be poured out on somebody. But that's a spiritual symbol that's poured out on people. Certain people, at certain times. And it's a witness in the physical world, at least to the person and maybe to others. Because see, most of the people didn't see that light that appeared in the upper room above those other people. It was reported that they saw these tongues of fire. But when they came out, people aren't seeing the tongues of fire, but they are seeing certain miraculous things, like they're able to speak and you hear them in your own language. And they didn't know those languages. And that's speaking in tongues. Most of what we see today is people speaking in tongues. It's actually demonic. But people are so far away from the basic principles of living by faith, hope, and charity. They don't know Abraham. They're not the seed of Abraham. They're not the seeds of Shem. They've been genetically engineered to be the seeds of somebody else. So you want to be the seed of Abraham, you have to start living by faith and not by force. So, like I said, in 8, it says he puts this breastplate on. And we could talk about, you know, what is this breastplate? You know, I mean, the particular word that we see as breastplate is Hey Chet Shin Nun. Chosen is what you would kind of say in the Hebrew. And it will contain that Urim and Thummim. But what does it actually represent? It's talked about in Exodus 28:15-20, you know, woven of gold, blue, purple, scarlet yarn with fine linen, all these colors, all these things like yarns and threads and stuff. And they talk about 12 gemstones, 4 rows of 3. Well, of course, there's 12 tribes. It's all representing. But if we think the object is what is important, that's sort of witchcraft. It's also referred to as the breastplate of judgment. Because ultimately they're the final court of appeal. But you have the power because you tie it to who you choose to tie it to, and then they take it up. It's like representatives. You elect people. You like the Electoral College. You elect the people in the Electoral College, and they're the ones who actually pick who's going to be the president. It's the same principle, but in the kingdom, it's much more in the control of the individual, because every congregation picks a minister. Every minister gathers together with 9 other ministers. He picks a minister. And so it's still the real power, because that's where the money comes from, the support comes from, is in the hands of the people. But they have to pay attention. There's no gerrymandering in the kingdom of God. You choose who you will gather with, but you have to make those choices. But it brings your attention. You're saying, well, how do I know? How do I know to be who to be with? Well, you can go to your doctrine over there in the tree of knowledge and say, well, his doctrine isn't perfect, so I'm not going to gather with him. His doctrine isn't just like mine. But that's tree of knowledge stuff. You have to consult the Holy Spirit. Most people don't know how to do that. Waiting and praying is a good start. Humbling yourself, taking off those fig leaves, those lies that you've accepted over there in the tree of knowledge to justify who you are. It's not my fault, it's their fault. If you're saying that very often, you're probably not listening to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's going to tell you, nope, it's your fault. They're just like bears in the woods. It's your fault because you didn't create the alternative, which is God has given you the power to create the alternative, and that's what Leviticus is telling us, what that alternative looks like. And so it's not about breastplates. It's not about gemstones. It's about caring for your neighbor as if you know, it's about pure religion. You know, taking care of the needy of society through faith, hope, and charity. Because if you don't do that, if you're only doing it through forced offerings, you know you're not following the ways of Christ. Because he said we were not to be that way. You must be following somebody else's way. Well, of course you are. and that's Babylon, and Cain, and Nimrod. So, this mitre on his head, the oils, the laver, the footstool are sanctified. They're separate. But they're going to provide some sort of a function, which we will see later. And he poured the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Again, oil has to do with fat. It has to do with value. It has to do with wisdom. And that's, he pours it on, but did it actually get on his head? You know, when they anointed Jesus' feet, they also were going to pour it onto his head. He said, save this for my burial. But he also takes it and sprinkles it on the altar stones. Why? Because the altar stones are the people who are actually providing the service. They're the stones of the altar. The people will give to those stones, but they get to choose who they will give to. And those stones will counsel the priest. That's the wood. Again, we saw that earlier. The same word for wood is the word for counsel. The priest is going to order the council to help rightly divide the bread and the basket of unleavened bread that we mentioned earlier to the needy of society. It's a basket. How did the basket get full? The people freely donated. We'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, as we read down here farther into this below the breastplate in the sprinkling of the blood, we see in verse 13, Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats on them. And again, it says coats there, but the actual word that it has to do with something that covers, a covering. And the word that they have there for covering is, kaf tav nun tav, and so it has a double tav in the text. If you actually look at the actual verse, the first time we saw it, it was hey kuf tav nun tav, and then in verse 13 some of these slightly change, but basically it's a repetition of what we saw in 7. And you can translate it as, a tunic or a coat. But in 13, it's just the basic kav, tav, nun, tav. So you have these two tavs in this word. And then the first girdle is including... it says, and girded. That's actually the verb. But the second girdle has to do with a sash, and it's a different word. And I'm not sure they have that quite right, because it's Ab normally means father, and Nun Tet is a particular word. And I go into this in greater detail. But just basically, it could mean literally the father lamp, because the nun tet can mean lamp. And so he's talking about girding him with his father's light. That would be the literal translation of the deal. But if you don't get all that, that's right now, but it's all in there. It even has that Elif Tav that is not translated, but it's right there in the text again, and you can look up at Preparing You. We go into great detail about what the Elif Tav is, and you can see how that Elif is that relationship of God and man, and the Tav is faith. And so whenever you see that, you're seeing that it's talking about this relationship with God. Now, if you have a real strong relationship with the tree of knowledge, you're not going to be able to have that strong relationship with God. You're going to imagine you do, but you're going to come up with all kinds of ideas, and you have no way of deciphering the facts and information. You have to have that divine spark spirit. Otherwise, you'll hear this conspiracy theory and that conspiracy theory and this projection of an idea and that projection of an idea, and you won't know how to sift through them. And, you know, you can go and read lots of books, and of course, then you have to do your research to find out if the book was a total fiction. Does he have any footnotes? Does he have any bibliography? Where did he get this information? And does it make sense? If you're trying to make sense out of it, you're naked. You're in the tree of knowledge, and you're not going to figure it out. So all this stuff, you know, even the word for bonnet and everything, we have all that there in the Hebrew in the text. I didn't put it all in the verse 7, but maybe I will now that I've mentioned that, so that people can go and look. These are representative, the coat, the girds, the sash, the bonnet, these, the mitre, these are all representatives of certain elements in your being. The fact that you have a liver, a kidney, a heart, a brain, all these organs are corresponding to spiritual essence of humanity. And it's part of the design. It's not just independent of the design of your spiritual being. That the earth would be void and without form without the spirit. You would not be, it is the spirit of God breathed into you that allows all this stuff to work. That in your body, and to function in your body, and it without the spirit, things can go very badly. And we've fallen away from the spirit. We don't eat of the tree of life, and we have to get back to that. And this design for a system of government has a tendency to lead you back to that. It's not a guarantee, because you can fudge it. And one of the ways they fudge it is they change the meaning of words. So that when we read in verse 14, it says, "And he brought the bullock of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make a reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat again is the value of what was given, that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver." The liver has to do with the honor. The same word for liver is the same word for honor. "And the two kidneys," which is about control, "and the fat." And Moses burned it upon the altar. Did he actually set fire to it? You would think that based on these translations and what we're told the Hebrew words mean. But we've gone over that. What is fire? What is wood? What is, now I've mentioned fig leaf, another word. What is a kidney? Kidney has to do with the control of the offering. How does the priest know how to control the offering? How does he know how to distribute it? Because you need to be inspired to know. Because there's so many charlatans out there, you know, like I've got this request for money from this Somali daycare in Minnesota. Better write them out a check. Where's your oversight? Well, you need physical oversight. Yeah, and that's a good idea. Actually have somebody check. That's a good idea. But if you're operating from the Holy Spirit, you know ahead of time. And this system gives people the right to choose. See, all the people in Minnesota who had the people in their government giving to these Somali daycares. I've walked right down that same street where that one Learing Center was. It wasn't there yet. I walked there before. I lived just a few blocks away from there. If I went there and I saw that Learing Center and then found out that there's no children in there, I could find out who's giving them the money to do this. Well, it's the government. Well, I'm going to get a hold of my minister and say, I'm not giving any more money till you get this straightened out. Well, he'd get it straightened out pretty quick. But that's not the system you have. You don't have the system set up by Moses. You have this system set up by FDR and Nimrod and Cain. You have a system set up by Herod and the Pharisees. You sign up and then you have to give in. It's not tithe anymore. It's the system of Abimelech. It's the system of Pharaoh. 20% of your labor doesn't belong to you. Actually, in many cases, 30% of your labor doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the government. That's Egypt. You have no control over it. Oh, you can maybe vote them out, but you're going to have to wait a couple of years. Everybody's waiting. Where are the prosecutions for these? We know they've been stealing billions of dollars. Where's the prosecution? And now there's a big thing in the news where the person who's the head of the department that's supposed to bring the prosecution, she's going to work somewhere else and somebody else's. And everybody's got speculation that he's not going to follow through, not going to be arresting these people. Maybe. Maybe they're just duped. Maybe they just can't see clearly. Why did Saul do the things that he did? The power that he was given blinded him. He had good intentions at one time, but he didn't know what to do. Well, whose fault is that? Do we blame Saul that he was corrupted? Well, he's answerable to God, but whose fault was it? It's the people's fault. They were told that if you give power to men who can exercise authority, whether they're kings or prime ministers or whatever you want to call them, it's going to corrupt them. And they're going to take and take and take and take and take. And when you cry out, I'm not going to hear you because you waived your right to the responsibilities you should have been exercising all along. So if we read this, this Aaron and his sons, they slew the bullocks, and Moses took the blood, put it on the horns, and then talks about the bullock and his hide, his flesh, and his dung. He burnt it with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded. He redistributed it to where it needed to go. Whether it was a bullock or a ram, that's really irrelevant. There's a reason they use the word bullock here, and we have links to articles on bullocks, so you can find out what a bullock is. It's just like the fat. We have articles on that, and liver, we have articles on that, and the kidneys, and there's links to some of those things right now. But you can go find out what those actually represent. But what they're doing is practicing pure religion. They're going to help take care of the needy of society through pure religion, unleavened bread, not by force, but by true love for one another. In verse 18, and he brought the ram to the burnt offering. The ram represents strength. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, figuratively. Symbolically, and they killed it. You can think of it as an allegory so that Moses could sprinkle the blood upon the altar, upon all the stones, and share it accordingly, and cut up the ram in pieces to share. Why do you have to cut it up before you burn it? Because you're not really burning it. You're redistributing it to the needy of your society. You might need a daycare. Mandami He wants to have free daycare. But the only way he's going to get free daycare is take from the rich. And take and take and take and take. And you guys are okay with that. You know, you're going to devastate it. And of course, I said earlier, how do you make Iran great again? I've explained this on previous shows and broadcasts and our last call, that Iran decided to have social welfare through the state. They said, let us just build us a city. And Iran will be our cauldron. And we will be the flesh. And we'll get free benefits. Just like New York City. And they'll take and take and take and take. Of course, they had a lot of oil and hopefully that was going to pay for it. But eventually they just started taking from. But the key element isn't that they were robbing those that had to pay for those that didn't have enough through covetous practices, but they weakened themselves. They became accustomed to living at the expense of others and depending for their livelihood on the property of others. And they went to the beach and they went to parties and they danced around their system. And they weren't responsible for one another anymore. And they became so weak that a handful of radical Muslims could take over, you know, financed by British banks and the French and the Germans, because they wanted a system down there that would add protection for them from the Soviet Union. So they installed that government, thinking that those radical Muslims will keep the Russians at bay. Well, now Europe is within range of their ballistic missiles. Well, most of their ballistic missiles are gone. I don't know if they have enough uranium for a dirty bomb. They might be able to create, you know, that's the story. They said they were going to do it. They had enough for 11 bombs. Well, how's Paris? I mean, they can hit Paris with some of those missiles, and they don't have the defensive mechanisms in Europe. So they could do that. I would think that they would pick the city with the least amount of Muslims in it. So you find out which one that would be and figure that that may be one of their targets. I don't know if they'll even do it. But they're in danger of it to some degree or another. But that's, again, wars and rumors of wars. I don't want anybody to be afraid of that. Somebody referred to as the Islamic boogeymen that are supposed to distract us. Well, you could say the same thing of, you know, the conspiring Zionists, that boogeyman. And there are Zionists who have great plans, you know, for greater Israel, I'm sure. Most of the people are just trying to take care of their family. But they're also taking care of their family through Israel, which is a socialist state. And contrary to what Moses was teaching. You know, there is no if you have a Federal Reserve type banking system in your country, you're not following Moses. Because he forbid that. That's what the golden calf was. If you have a system of social welfare through compelled offerings, you're not following Melchizedek. You're following Pharaoh and Nimrod. And so you can't be Israel, at least not free Israel. You're maybe Israel in bondage again to another system like that of Egypt and the Pharaoh. If you have a heavy progressive income tax, you haven't been following Moses. Because all the offerings at his altar were free will offerings. But if you believe that it was all about killing animals and sprinkling blood on dead stones and all this stuff, well, then you've missed it. You don't understand how it works. So when they kill the ram, they're supposed to cut up the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the innards and the legs in water. And Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor and an offering made by fire. unto the Lord. And the Lord commanded Moses, but the fire was the distribution. That the fire represents a woman, the nature of a woman as a caregiver. And it's burnt up, and now the people have no say-so over what they gave. They can't come in there and regulate the stones. But the stones can counsel the priests. And if the priest disregards their counsel over and over again, the stones don't have to share with the priest what they were given. Because how did the priest get? The priest is the minister to ministers. They pick their minister. Like Moses put men in charge, you put men in charge. It's from the bottom up. But that isn't the system you've created. You've created a system where you elect a few guys and they make laws for you. They judge what is good and evil for you. They tell you, oh no, abortion's good over here. Now these guys have changed and abortion's not good over in this state. It's okay to covet your neighbor's goods through the federal government, or it's okay to covet your neighbor's, you know, income through the state government, income tax in the state and the federal and the sales tax and all these taxes. It's all about authority. You're all in this United States cauldron or Australian cauldron. If you do that, what are you going to see? You're going to make your sons run before his chariots. You're going to have wars and rumors of wars. Am I to complain about the war or complain about the people who wanted to have kings? All those people at the No King rally, they want the king and they want the benefits of the king. They just want their own king. They don't even know what they want. They're so manipulated. They are sheep. They should be sheared. And they will be. But it's foolishness. I hope they wake up. That's my prayer. But I hope you wake up. So they slay the ram. And Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot, the big toe. What's that about? The life is in the blood. He took the blood and basically saying to the priests, whoever they are, there's Aaron's all gone, sons of Aaron's all gone. Now your priests are down there at the Social Security Administration. You know, when Doge was going into some of these outfits trying to find out if there was waste, they locked the doors. They wouldn't let them in. They had to call the police to remove them. You're fired. Get out of here. These other guys are coming in. But they rebelled because you've created, but you, the people, the sloth of the people created this. You think you're going to fix it by exercising different authority of man over man. The system is fundamentally flawed. You're sprinkling the blood of your neighbor because you covet your neighbor's goods. It really, everything comes down to the last commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. If your system is based on covetous practices, you will become merchandise. Your children will be cursed. You'll be snared and trapped in a system. And you can become a rebel of that system. Or you can conform to that system and get a government job. You can make all those choices. But you won't fix it. And your bread will be, all your bread will be leavened bread. Because all the offerings are based on force and oppressing your neighbor. And your eyes will be darkened. There will be scales on your eyes and you won't understand. And in verse 25, he says he took the fat of the rump. The same word for rump is the gift of God. So it's the fat of the gift of God, the value of the gift of God, and all the value of that upon the inwards and the call. So everything, and the liver of the honor, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and the right shoulder. And that word shoulder has another meaning. I'll put a link in there at verse 25 for shoulder to our article so you can understand that the same word for shoulder has another meaning. And out of the basket of unleavened bread, bread that you have accumulated through free will offerings. If it's not through free will offerings, all your bread is leavened. All snap bread is leavened. You can take the food additives out and they die out and all that. And that's good because those things are probably really bad for you. But it's still leavened bread because all the SNAP benefits are based on forcing your neighbor to contribute or borrowing against the future of your children, which is the same thing. You're not forcing anybody today, but somebody tomorrow will be forced because they're all in debt. You've created the wrong system, not according to God. And admittedly, the private interpretations of translators has led you down this, but you should have known. And let's be honest, a lot of people, they're not thinking about getting the benefits. They're not greedy for gain. They're out there hardworking individuals, but they lack knowledge of how the system should work. You have to do it. Don't expect other people to do and then you come along and join later. Somebody has to, you know, get on the Mayflower and head to the wilderness, so to speak, and start taking care of one another. This was before the Lord. He took one unleavened cake and the cake of oil bread and one wafer and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. There's that word again. What does shoulder mean? If you don't know what it could mean, you may start thinking, oh, it's just about how they're cutting up the animal that they're going to burn up so that the smoke goes up and makes God happy. So where was the social welfare system of Israel? You know, I had this argument with Grok, and I shared with our ministers, you know, where I eventually convinced Grok, no, that's... He thought that it was only, you know, people helping people and that sort of thing. No, the whole system of altars was a system. It was the social safety net. And your modern day Pharisees, like guys we see in the news, that think that, well, we do need government to set up a system, a social safety net. And he's a Jewish Pharisee, well known. You know, Ben Shapiro, I heard him say it with his own lips, that we need government to create a social safety net. But in his own testament, it says, no, it's a snare and a trap. But anyway, we'll have to look at the rest of this when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're down here looking at this idea of the sacrifice and unleavened bread. And it even talks about put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And of course, now what do they mean when they say shoulder? Because that has another meaning. And in verse 27, we see, and he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands, and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. So all these things ended up being a wave offering. And a wave offering is an offering that is distributed out even beyond the immediate altar. Okay. Anyway, so this idea that we saw being laid out here in these offerings of the unleavened bread and unleavened cakes and cakes of oil and bread and one wafer put upon the fat and upon the right shoulder. We see in verse 27 that he put all upon Aaron's hands. And how does this, is this every single offering goes unto Aaron for the whole nation, all over the whole nation, all the time? No, Aaron can only be in one place at a time. But Aaron is representative of the priesthood. And again, the priest is the minister of ministers. And the stones of the altar are the ministers to the people. And they give the stones free will offerings. All the way back to Jacob. This is why when Jacob stunk because his sons committed genocide and everybody was going to try to destroy Jacob, he got rid of his system of forced offerings represented by the idols that allowed those who look to those idols to be, and they would be sheared. This was a system. Nahor had it, Terah had it, Nimrod had it, where the idols represent the police powers, the authority, but they were also the social welfare system, the social safety net of society. But the people had to pay in, and they were members under this authority or under that authority. And the statue just represented that authority, which is why when Laban went to shear his sheep, he discovered his statues were gone. He needed his statues to prove that he had the authority to shear these sheep, which were the people, to collect the taxes. You know, like on April 15th. You have to have a way of proving that you're a member. So you have a little statue, the guy has a bigger statue. We know, okay, I have to pay taxes to this guy. But Abraham set up a different system. When Jacob went and lived with Laban, he was operating in the system of Nahor and Laban. But when he decided to leave and go back to his father's house, his wife took the statues, and the people that came with them, they were used to that system. That's what they had under Laban. But the children were not understanding the system of Isaac and the system of Abraham. And they ended up committing genocide. Just like you'll find people in different countries today committing genocide. That's the result of a system of social welfare through men who exercise authority, which is why Christ forbid it and why Moses forbid it, why Proverbs forbid it. If you sit and eat with a ruler, you're going to eat his dainties, his benefits, put a knife to your throat because he serves deceitful meats, deceitful dainties that will make you snared and trapped in his system. David quotes that. There is a table that should be for your welfare, but is actually a snare and a trap. Paul quotes that. That's what they created in Israel. That's what they created in the United States. That's what they created in Australia. That's what they created in Iran back in the 20s and 30s. And it was a snare and a trap. And their ruler got more and more power. And they thought, well, we changed the ruler. The guys in college who think they're smart said, let's change our ruler to the Ayatollah. And they went from the fire into from the frying pan into the fire, from the cauldron into the fire. And now millions of Iranians have died over the last 40 years. And been beaten and tortured and raped and robbed and murdered. And it, why? Because their government is evil? It's no, because they coveted their neighbor's goods. And it weakened them. They developed an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by the rule of force and violence. This caused them to degenerate. Their leaders became perfect savages, and they didn't come to the aid of their needy. Now it's been gotten really bad, and thousands of them have been killed in recent riots. But I don't see the new Shah telling them what they need to do, which is to take back their responsibilities. I see little hints of it here and there in different people running for offices in the United States. But just little hints of it. And I know there's people who would go along with it. I don't think the majority will go along with it. But the system will collapse one way or another. The more you voluntarily return to the ways of Christ and the ways of Moses and the ways of Abraham, the better off your nation will be. But if you delay, the worse off you'll be. So this is what this is about. And the whole idea of all this going up to Aaron, it means going up heave offerings, going up to through the priest's corridor, the network of priests, which are priests who are simply rightly dividing the bread, the meat, the gall, the fat of the free will offerings of the people to the needy of society. And they'll look over there and says, well, you're a daycare, but you have no kids. You're not going to get any money. That you're for the rights of the people, but you're actually going to be busing people to a no kings rally. Well, you're not going to get any money. You want to open up courses in Nigeria for gays? Well, you're not getting any money. I mean, you have to even watch the Red Cross and what they're up to. $600,000 salary for the head guy. I don't think he works as hard as the guy down on the bottom where the rubber meets the road. So it's your fault as the people. It's not anybody else's fault. If you're pointing to other people, you're pointing in the wrong direction. You individually have to decide, am I going to live according to the way of Abraham? Abraham didn't come out because he had tens of thousands of people. He came out early. He went back and forth to Haran a number of times and eventually came out with many souls. But he had already come out. And some people won't come out till they see something to come to. You know, they need Christ's hand to walk upon the water. But they have to at least start somewhere. And then the system set up by Moses will help purify you, along with the persecution that's going to come from the world, because they're going to hate you. If you actually started being a real Christian, first one's going to hate you are people who think they're real Christians already. Now, they'll call you all kinds of names, just like they call Christ. But that a lot of Christians are in trouble, but that's not because they're doing what Christ said. They're just, you know, not following, you know, particular words or whatever. So anyway, if we get up into this idea of Moses took this anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar in verse 30 and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. What do they mean, garments? Of course, that goes back to what we first talked about in the previous show, is that garments is his covering. Your priests have to actually be taking care of the needy. Today, most of your priests, most of your ministers don't really take care of the needy in their own society. A few of them will go off to some mission fields, etc. But most churches are riding the back of the beast. And the beast is the one who is providing the welfare of the people. The cities of blood provide the welfare of the people through offerings that are full of leaven because they're forced offerings. And so in 31, Moses said unto Aaron and unto his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and there eat with the bread that is in the basket of consecration. And I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it too. You know, they can also eat of it. But they're eating at the tabernacles of the congregation. This is how you set up your welfare system. So I'm kind of mixing back and forth without describing every single word because people are locked into the imagery because they've unmoored the meaning of the words like ram and bullocks and altar and garments. They've unmoored them from their original meaning and they think that we're actually supposed to pile up stones and kill red heifers and sheep and burn them up. And when we start that offering, then the second coming will come. No, when you start what Moses actually intended, then the coming of the Holy Spirit will be real. And Christ can go where he wants. He'll come when he's ready. But if he comes and finds you burning up dead sheep and red cows, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Because that's not what he's been talking about all this time. That was taking you away from the ways of Christ. The same as somebody evidently listening to our program on a regular basis and spoke to somebody who I see on a pretty regular basis. And they said they really like these broadcasts, but they didn't agree with me on everything that I said about Constantine. I don't know where he disagrees. He'll be coming out to White Rock Festival, he says, and I'll discuss it with him. I told him he could call in on X and bring it up. But what Constantine did was offer millions and millions and millions of dollars to this new church he was starting. The vast majority of Christians wouldn't take that. They would not take of those benefits because they're full of leaven, because they were gathered by force. They knew that Christ said, you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority. Well, the reason Constantine had those millions and millions of dollars and silver and gold and land to give to this church that came to his meetings was because he took it away from other people by force. And Christ said we weren't to be that way. But they said, oh, no, that's okay. We'll do that. Now all the churches, 90% of the welfare and almost all the churches in America and Australia and Iran and everywhere is provided by men who exercise authority. It's not provided by the church. And we have to get back. That's what repentance is all about. And there is no atonement until we repent. You know, Jesus did his part, but you have to repent and seek the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God operates by faith, hope, and charity. So in verse 32, when it says, and that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire. Which means that if you have leftovers from these offerings, it still has to be distributed to somebody. You take care of your immediate congregations. You can also do the sacrifice of the red heifer, which is foreign aid. But whatever it is, it has to constantly be redistributed. You don't accumulate huge amounts of wealth and gold in some central treasury. You accumulate huge amounts of goodwill. But you've decided to have kings and emperors and men who could exercise authority. And you think that's okay because you get all these wonderful benefits and everything. And you're very patriotic about it. You ought to be patriotic with the Father in heaven. And not the poor men on earth that you burden with rulership. Rulership's not easy. Giving them that power, it's going to corrupt them. It's going to influence them. And it's a remarkable man that is least influenced by it. But they're all influenced eventually, which is why we're told not to do it that way. But you've decided to do it that way. So in verse 33, and ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. In other words, you're to take care of things in your house. It says that for 7 days. And of course, that seven is a representative number until the days of your consecration be at the end. If you start going the way of Christ, you may be consecrated by the Holy Spirit of Christ and the light of Christ and the anointing of Christ. But if you continue to go the ways of Nimrod and Cain and Abimelech and Pharaoh and the king of Sodom and your socialist state, you're not going to be consecrated to the Lord. You're going to be altered by the rulers of the earth. And that's already physically taking place in many cases. Until the day of your consecration be at the end, for 7 days shall he consecrate you, as he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep charge of the Lord that ye not die not, for so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all these things which the Lord commanded by the hands of Moses. But your priests today don't do that. They don't take care of the needy through faith, hope, and charity, through love for one another. They do something quite different. They don't practice pure religion, unspotted by the world, but they practice the religion that Paul warned us against, the covetous practices, like the temples of Rome, the social welfare system that exercises authority one over the other. And even people like Ben Shapiro, he thinks he's following Moses, but he goes to men, the rulers of the earth, and says, get your benefits from them. Now, I'll bet you that the synagogue he goes to, they do help out a lot, but I'll lay you odds 100 to 1 that the vast majority of the social welfare and their system is through men, through rulers who provide dainties at the expense of their neighbors. I've seen it 100 times over, 1,000 times over. You can download videos that show you that the Jews do it, the Christians do it, the Catholics do it, the Jehovah's Witnesses do it. They all go to the men who exercise authority one over the other to obtain free schools, free health care. You should not be doing that. Your priests do not have the breastplate of Moses if they're doing that. They're not exalting the Lord. Like in Psalms 104, it says, O Lord, my God, you are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment. That's what your garments are. And when they say sprinkle the garments of the priests with the blood, what are they saying? I mean, like, how are they going to get those stains out? They're not doing that. They're not sprinkling them with blood. That's symbolic. The life is in the blood. The more they make their congregation successful and fruitful, the more life they will have. But it has to be freely given. In the governments of the world, they don't need to sprinkle that life back amongst the people. Well, they do. I think they call it trickle-down economy. But it drains society of life. If you want to make America great, you want to make Iran great, if you want to make Australia great, you need to repent. Stop blaming other people and start doing what Christ and Moses actually said. Start coming together and taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. Not force, fear, and fealty, because that's what you've been doing. You are not using the Corban of Christ. You're using the Corban of Nimrod, the Corban of violence, to take away from your neighbor. And I hear little hints that they might be going back, or at least they're going to give you the opportunity to go back. That's what they'll do. They'll hang out some sort of an incentive. If you want to get the baptism of Christ and live by faith, hope, and charity, you can do it. But you'll never be able to get a benefit again from us. They'll kick you out of the system. They already have this in several countries, that if you commit certain crimes, you not only get jail time, you can never take a government benefit ever again. I think Japan has implemented that. And if you want to be a Christian, they're going to actually say you can be a real Christian according to the teachings of Moses and Christ. But once you opt out of the system, you'll never be able to go back. Well, you need to start putting that together. And that's what John the Baptist was doing. People were getting baptized with John the Baptist. They weren't going to the temple for their bread, free bread. They were taking care of one another. And the same when Jesus started to take over that preaching of John the Baptist, they started doing it. And then the Pharisees made the rule that if you get the baptism of Jesus Christ, you're going to be kicked out of our system. If you're kicked out of the system, you don't have to pay into the system, but you need to have your own system. But by the time Pentecost came, overnight, thousands and thousands of people were in a system of faith, hope, and charity instead of force, fear, and fealty. Today, because of FDR and other socialists and other communists, I mean, it was socialists and communists who started the Federal Reserve. You're going to need to look at a lot of things differently. So we didn't get much into the Urim and Thummim, but just to give you a quick hint, the word Urim means lights. And where is there light? There's light in the tree of life. Remember? Shines in all directions. So you want the Urim, you want the light, you want the light shining. And Thummim, actually, literally, the word means perfection. So the priests are supposed to be perfecting the light in you. That's the Urim and Thummim. They cannot do that if they send you to men who exercise authority one over the other to obtain your daily bread. That can only be done if you repent and seek the ways of the kingdom of God according to Moses and according to Christ, according to the Corban of Christ and the Corban of Moses. And that will be, your ministers have to do that, but they won't even tell you that. Certainly, most of them won't, but we will. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.